In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was the life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But excuse me, let me read that again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will, or of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This past week, I was visiting this guy and at this place of his place of work, and then the receptionist, I've spoken to her before, but she was raised Jehovah's Witnesses and has very bad taste in her mouth for all religions, she said. And I spoke to her a few months back, and she could not believe that she would actually even listen to me. But she kept on asking me all these questions, and we spoke for an hour and a half a few months ago. And then I'd seen her again this week, and she said, "Yeah, my friends cannot believe that I would actually speak to someone, let alone for an hour and a half." And she started asking me more questions. And then we went back, and I actually shared these verses with her and shared another hour and a half with her. But what the beauty of it was at the end, she went and got on her phone. She's going to start reading the word for herself. Isn't that wonderful? And I said, start in the book of John, because there you see Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just a religious leader, but he's Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. So it's wonderful to be able to share that truth. But you know what's even more wonderful? God's worked it in our lives that we know these truths. Isn't that awesome? It's great that we get to share, but praise God that he's worked these in our lives so that we long to share. Well, let's continue to worship. I'll hand it back to Anita, and she'll lead us in a couple of worships. So this year actually marks 40 years since I've been a Christian. And I'll talk more about that tomorrow night. It actually marks 35 years since, I better say this in the right order, 35 years since I met Anita, okay? And it just happened to be 35 years where I gave up secular work and went into full-time ministry. And that's where I met Anita, at the Youth with the Mission, or YWAM. You know that YWAM stands for Youth with the Mission, or Young Women After Men, but we won't get into that again. When Anita and I first went to the YWAM Denver, it wasn't, no, let me take it back. When we first went there on staff, because we went there as student, well, I went as student, then she was on staff and then a student. Then we moved to England, got married, lived out here, lived in Leighton Buzzard for a year, then went back to Denver. When we went back to Denver, we went on staff. And one thing I noticed is in the secondary school, it's called a phase two, it's a leadership training school. The students were rebelling against the leaders. It was like, what in the world is going on here? Well, I found out that the leaders were having them to read a book. And the book, a very good book, it's a book on leadership. It was wonderful. It was a top seller in the US, but it was written by a Mormon. And they're like, no, None of the principles or anything in there had anything to do with Mormonism. What was so ironic when I learned how the book started, it started about talking about paradigm shifts. How many heard of paradigm shifts? Okay, a few. Okay, so a paradigm shift is basically paradigm is how you see things. Or another way some people put it is your worldview. And this paradigm, so how you see things will be how you react to them. A paradigm shift is how you may see something, and then someone may give you some more information. Instead of seeing this, your paradigm shift has changed. Well, I'll explain that a bit more here in a bit. But we're gonna play a video that it's a country song. You know, in country music, they sing songs about anything. And so, but don't worry, it doesn't go paradigm shift, paradigm shift. You all need a paradigm shift. No, it doesn't have a. I actually found last night a new country song I never heard about that those with long hair are bigger sinners. I have no idea what that's all about. And the guy who sang it had hair longer than mine. So I don't get it. But this is a country song. It's never going to mention the word paradigm or paradigm shift, but it's going to show it three different times. The first time is a lady on a bus with kids, and the kids are kind of acting up a bit. The second one is an older man who's trying to drive, and he's causing some irritation because he's not driving so well. And the third one will be easy for you to figure out. You ready? Let's go.
Mother riding on a city bus. Kids are yelling, kicking up a fuss. Everybody staring, not knowing what she's going through. Somebody said, don't you even care? Do you let them do that everywhere? She slowly turned around, looked up and stared. She said, please forgive them, but they've been up all night. Their father struggled, but he finally lost his fight. He went to heaven in the middle of the night. So please forgive my children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. 'Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A man driving on the interstate, slowing down traffic, making everybody wait. And everybody's staring, not knowing what he's going through. Somebody honked from the passing lane, yelled out the window, I ain't got all day. The old man looked around and he caught his eye. He said, please forgive me. You know it's been a long life. My wife has passed away, and my kids don't have the time. I've been left all alone, and it's getting hard to drive. So please forgive me, children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. 'Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A man hanging on a wooden cross, giving everything to save the lost. Everybody's staring, not knowing what it's going through. Somebody said you don't have a prayer. If you're a king, come on down from there. The man just turned his head, looked up and stared.
He said, please forgive them, for they have not seen the light. They'll come to know me when I come back to life. Go to heaven to make everything alright. So please forgive your children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
Understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A mother riding on a city bus. Kids are yelling, kicking up a fuss. Everybody's staring, not knowing what she's going through.
So as you see there, the first situation, these kids that they're on the bus, the kids are being unruly and such, but nothing changed, did it, except for the information. The situation was the same, but once they found out their dad had passed away, the mom, of course, is not with it, it changed, didn't it? The way they seen it, the way they felt about it, the way they acted, everything changed. That is a paradigm shift. Then with the older man, once they kind of see, oh, bless his heart, he's having a hard time. You know, he's getting old, he's missing his wife, his children aren't even helping him. And so again, the situation didn't change, did it? But when a guy got this information, he had a paradigm shift. And of course, the last one is one I don't think we really consider, but in order for you to become a Christian, you had to have a paradigm shift. We hear about Jesus dying on the cross, but what does that really mean? But we started seeing him from a different point of view. It's like the one that was on the cross. There was Jesus and a thief on each side of him, and one of them, after a while, was like, wait, you're mocking him. He's innocent. We're not. He had a paradigm shift. See that? So I was sharing with my family years ago. You know, it's really hard to share with family. Okay? Or is that just my family? You are awake, right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's make sure. Good. So I was sharing with my family. It was my grandparents' 60th wedding anniversary. And, you know, my dad and my cousin's mom and my other cousin's dad was up on the top table, and we were sitting there. My cousins always try to mock me. And so they were mocking me, and they brought up death. And I can't remember what they were saying. But then they start saying, so they call me Eddie Jean. So, Eddie Jean, what do you think about that, about death? And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do what I call spiritual bait. Throw out a little bit of bait and see what they think and see if I can reel them in. And so they brought up death, and I said, well, I'm not going to die. They said, what? I'm like, no, I'm not going to die. And I just sat there a while. Then they go, what are you talking about? I have passed from death to life. See, throw a little bit more out there. I said, what do you mean you passed from death to life? You got to explain that to us. I said, oh, sorry, I can't. I said, why not? I said, because you don't like me preaching at you. You don't like it if I start talking about the Bible, so I can't do that. Well, Uncle Pete, he finally says, Eddie Jean, you tell us, and you tell us now. Okay, you guys asked for it, so I went. And I can't remember everything that I shared, but I start with, well, the Bible says everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. Bible also says the wages of sin is death. And then I got into who Jesus is, and I was like, that's how come I've passed from death to life. See, they needed a paradigm shift. My uncle kind of got it. The rest of them still praying. But Over the years, I've realized us Christians need a paradigm shift. I'm going to show you something right here. These words. Life. How many of us either heard or maybe said this ourselves? Life is hard. You heard that, right? Life is hard. Or this other saying, when life gives you lemon, make lemonades. I had this paradigm shift years ago. As we read there this morning in the first chapter, John, it starts off, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, but then it says, and the life was in him. Then when Jesus in John chapter 10, he's talking about, he is the good shepherd. He said, the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give life and life abundantly. Did he come to give us a hard time? To give us difficulties? No. And then when he's telling talking to Martha at Lazarus' funeral, if you will, and she goes, he said, do you believe that your brother's going to rise again? He goes, yes, in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then when he was talking about how he was going away, he started it in John 13 when he had the Last Supper with his apostles and he washed their feet and he says, I'm going away. And John 14 starts off, but I go to prepare you a place and you will be with me and you know the way. And then Thomas, I love Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the. So Jesus came to bring us life and life abundantly. Jesus is the resurrection and the. He is the way, the truth, and the. So is life hard? Life is wonderful. Life is good. Jesus come to give us eternal. Did he come to give us eternal troubles? Eternal hardships? The answer was no, for those who didn't know. No. He come to give us life and life abundantly. So there's times where I think some of us, for Christians, I know I needed to do that. I have a whole different view now of life. Living in this world is hard. That's hard. But life is wonderful. Life is good. Life in Jesus, Jesus who is life, he gives us hope when it's hard. When things in this world doesn't make sense to us, when it's difficult, we can turn to Jesus who is the life giver. The one who we have life in. Well, I'm going to briefly go through all these. And look, when I was looking about even more, I was asked recently to preach on Ephesians chapter 2. I was even given the heading, but I've changed the heading a little bit. It was called to live in Christ, but I changed it. Called to life in Christ. Okay, just a little bit different. Because when I looked in there, a lot of times when I don't have a long time to preach, especially if I'm preaching a whole chapter, I like to come up with a word to get my points so people can get it in their heads a little bit better. So I've noticed that the word life, I can use the word life to give a quick overview of the second chapter of Ephesians. So let's look at this. And hopefully this will work right. I used it last week. It messed up. Okay, but let's see. So the first one is messing up again. Okay. There. We'll just put those down for now. Okay. Liberation. Let's turn to Ephesians. I'll read the first few verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We'll stop right there. So we see the first thing we see when we think about life in Jesus, liberation, how he liberated us. He set us free from sin. It talks there that we no longer have to walk as we used to. We're liberated. We don't have to think, as it says, even about our minds. Our minds are liberated. That is part of the life that Jesus gives us, is this liberation. We no longer have to walk with our heads down. Oh, God must hate us because of all. Jesus set us free. Which brings me to the second one. Let's see if this works with I. That worked a bit better. Identity. Let's go back in the word here. I'll pick it up again at verse 4. Have you ever noticed, I've got large print, right? We know they made this all big so a guy who can't see can see it, but the numbers they didn't make big. I don't understand that. I would think they would know. I want to see the little numbers as well, but they don't. Okay, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that? And raised us up, not going to raise us up. It doesn't say that, does it? And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Our identity. He set us free from sin, set us free from the judgment to come. It says, you once were children of disobedience, that we were going to have God's wrath. But says he set us free. But then he tells us about our identity. He seats us, sits us in the heavenly places. Is there sin in the heavenly places with God? No. Then why do so many of us still identify with our sins? Now, I know what we mean when we say we're sinners saved by grace. Okay? But are we still looking upon ourselves as sinners? Are we still identifying with that sin instead of identifying with what Jesus has done for us? He set us free from that sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I read in my Bible, I never have noticed that when God is moving upon the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, John, all the Bible writers in the New Testament, I've noticed they never once said, to the sinners that are at this church. Have you ever read that? Again, the answer is no. I'm having to answer all these for you guys. The answer is no. It says to the saints. Even Romans, when it says the saints, it even says those who are set apart, who are sanctified. Another word for, I looked it up 67 times in the Authorized Version has the word saints, but it's actually the word that's used there in the Greek is actually, oh, sorry, I'm moving too much. Okay. Is actually holy ones. Jesus has made us holy, not by what you and I have done, but what he's done, what he has done. So why are we still identifying to the bad stuff that we did? We need to have a paradigm shift and not just know here in our head that Jesus changes. He died for our sins. And when we surrender to him, we say, God, forgive me for my sins. I receive Jesus. I know he died for my sins. He's changed us. His Holy Spirit's come in us and changed us. We know that. Well, then it's changed our identity too. Not just changed our eternity, but eternity from God's perspective. Our perspective of eternity is forward, but eternity is all time. And God has set us free because we have put our trust in Jesus, and Jesus alone. We have a new identity. So we need to walk in that new identity. He has set us free. Let's get to the next one. The next one's a very easy one. Faith. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. But let's read this again. I'm just going to read verse 8 and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when I was thinking about the life in Jesus, the life he gives us, that he's given, he's liberated us from our sins. He's given us a new identity. But I never really thought about the faith. I know it's all about faith. But what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 12? That Jesus is the author and perfecter of, yes, we don't know how it all works, but at some point the Lord opened my eyes so I can see who he is. We don't understand all that. A lot of people will focus on the physical side. Well, I surrendered to Jesus, but how did I even know to surrender to Jesus? By his spirit, he worked us in our lives, that he gives us faith. So when I look at this, Lord, I need you. I need the life that you give us. He gives us this liberation. He gives us a new identity. He even gives us this new faith. Because we had faith before. Faith means to trust or depend upon. You sat in this chair because you trust and depend upon that chair. We had faith, but now he gives us faith that cannot be shaken because of who it's in. It's faith in him, not in faith in me doing the right things all the time, right? Not faith that everything's going to go smooth. Oh, I remember when I was a young Christian hearing some of these American preachers, you come to Jesus, your life is going to be smooth, easy sailing. Dude, you're lying. That's not true. Even Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said for us to count the cost before we come. How many times have we heard preachers preach about counting the cost? Very few. Count the cost. Oh, just say this little prayer after me. I got convicted years ago that I no longer lead people in the sinner's prayer. I let God work on them. And when they're ready. Now, the first time that happened to me, I was preaching in jail. I was a visiting preacher. I don't want y'all thinking there was a problem there. Okay. And there was a guy sitting right in front of me. I still remember his name. His name was Eugene. That happens to be my middle name, so it helps me. And one of my dear friends, Eugene, I'll tell you more about him tomorrow night. And Eugene was there. He was a Hispanic gentleman. And when I'm preaching and sharing the gospel, he's weeping. He's just weeping. Well, the people of the church who invited us in, they said that they've been ministering to him for weeks. And he's ready to say the sinner's prayer. So could you lead him? I'm like, no. So after the service, I went over there and I was like, but I really think I'm not supposed to do that. That's got to be a work between them and God. So I said to Gene, I said, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that if you ask God to forgive you your sins, he'll do that? But she said, what are you telling me for? Tell him. And he led himself in the most wonderful sinner's prayer I've ever seen. And I said, do you believe that Jesus truly came into your life? Yes. Do you believe that you are made new, like he said? He goes, yeah. I said, what are you telling me for? Tell him. He again prayed. And I've got to watch this guy who didn't just think he knew, didn't believe in intellectual, he truly trusted, and I got to see that transformation. That's what I want to see. God working faith in people's lives. It's still a mystery, isn't it? But he's working faith. So in this life that we have in Jesus, we got liberation, a new identity, and this wonderful faith that he works in our life. Now let's get to the last point. What do you think the last one's going to be? Eternal? Eternity? Good. You're both wrong. Good. This one's really hard because I was going to use the word eternal or eternity. However, with what I'm going to say, it sounds like death. So I had to reword it. And I found that only in New American Standard and Amplified versions actually use a certain word. So I'll show you what it is, and then I'll show you the word. No, I won't. When I'm done arguing with myself, this last section is the biggest section. Okay. And what it's talking about now is basically the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay. So, yes. Yeah, so if you are from the Jewish faith or the Jewish line, then you're a Gentile. Okay. And that's who probably most all of us here are Gentiles. So it was talking here how Jesus had worked in the life of not just the Jewish nation, but on behalf of all nations. And we can go and preach on that. That's what his mindset was before he even made the nation of Israel. As he told Abraham that I'm going to bless you so you'll be the blessing to a nation. No, I'm going to bless you so you'll be the blessing of. Yes. And that's exactly what happened. But as we see here that it then says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called unclean by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that he himself is our peace. Let me keep reading. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh that, I can't say this word right, that word, say it again for me. Very good. That's exactly what the word is. Okay. Which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. So that's what the E is. Established peace. If I said eternal peace, that sounds like death, doesn't it? Someone said they've entered into eternal peace. So I went on that word. Most other translations, instead of saying he established peace with the two sides, will say that he made peace or making peace. But it's the same thing. But I loved it when I read established peace. One of the reasons I loved it is because I wanted an E for my sermon. Okay. But the other thing I saw when we're looking at the life in Jesus, he establishes peace. The letter of what that is he establishing within the two. The reason why the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers can come because of what he's done. It will go on further and says he's established peace with God. That's the peace. They have no hope, no matter which one anybody in the world's in, unless God, by sending Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins, only then, when we surrender to it and accept what he's done by faith, not by words, then we have peace with him. Then he established peace. The thing that helped me when I'm looking at this, I said, especially that word, established peace. Living in this world, we need peace. Jesus says, peace I give, but even as the world gives peace. Because as the world gives peace, we have peace when everything's going good. But the peace Jesus gives us is when everything seems to not make sense around us. When things are going hard, people are not acting as they should towards you. Circumstances aren't working out. There's no reason we should have peace, but we do because of Jesus. We've established peace. So can you see life in a different way now? That Jesus is the truth, the way, and he is the resurrection, and he came to give us and life abundantly. Yes, life abundantly. He wants us to have a life where we walk in the liberation he gave us. He wants us to walk in the identity he gave us. He wants us to hold on to the faith he gave us and to walk in that peace that he established and gave us.